some thoughts in John 16, and then we're going to take a break, and everybody is to get everything out of your rooms and somehow stuffed into your cars, and There could be a few things placed in here if need be, but I don't think too many can be. So mostly get them in your cars. John chapter 16. And again, recall which part of John this is in. And when we think of a chapter in John, we want to think of where it fits in, what it relates to, so we get some context. This is going to be on trip... John 16 comes in trip number 4. That's the long trip that has a lot of chapters. The historical chapters of what went on are 11 and 12, and then 18, 19, and 20. But then there is this bracketed 5 chapters, 13 to 17, and this is in there. 13 to 17, we have 13 and 14 being the Lord's going away, but seeking to maintain their intimacy with the Father. John 15 and 16, the Lord's going away, but seeking to maintain their relationship, or maybe advantage, if you will, with regard to the world. Now, John 16 is in that section, and that's what we want to think about. Look at verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. Now, remember, the Lord's going away, and remember that up until now, the Lord was the front man, in fact, the God man, but he was the front man. He was between them and the world. He stood as a barrier, if you will. The world's hatred was aimed at him, maybe some at the disciples, but he was the point of contact between the disciples and the world. He was the one in between. Now he's going away, and he's preparing them for the world's hatred when he's not there. So we will see in John 16 certain provisions that have been made for their relationship to the world while he's not there. And the first provision that is made is that the Lord tells them what will happen. He tells them in verse 2, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. He tells them that there is going to be persecution coming from the world. And in fact, which part of the world? Religious part of the world or atheist part of the world? How do you know it's the religious part of the world that's persecuting them? They're going to put you out of the synagogues, meaning they were in the synagogues. And the ones who are doing it are going to be zealous for God, at least in their own minds. They think that they're doing God service. Now, they're going to be persecuted. Saul of Tarsus is an example of one who did this, by the way. They're going to be persecuted. The Lord knows they're going to be persecuted. By telling them they are going to be persecuted, does he negate the persecution? Does the persecution still happen or not? Persecution still happens. So what good does it do that the Lord Jesus tells them it's going to happen? Now, I'm going to prepare you for my being away. The first thing I'm going to prepare you for is they're going to get you. They're going to seek to kill you. They're going to kick you out of the synagogues. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be kicked around. And my provision for you to be able to withstand this and maintain your advantage against the world, if you will, is that I'm going to tell you it's going to happen. Why did he tell them it would happen, and what good does that do them? In fact, the Lord even says in verse 4, the reason I'm telling you this is so that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. Well, what good does that do? Does it automatically make somebody that was going to beat him 10 times only beat him 5 times? You know, the Lord said you would do this. Okay. But, I mean, how is it that even though it doesn't alleviate any of the persecution, why is the Lord telling this to them to help them so that when it happens, they'll remember? That they would not stumble. All right, that's the correct answer, but now there's the question behind that. How does that help keep them from stumbling? I would think it would help keep them from stumbling if he like divided the persecution by two or something like that. But he didn't do any of that. He just told them it was going to happen.
So when it does happen, that they don't think that something's wrong.
Yes, there you go. That's exactly, that when it happens, they will understand that nothing has gone wrong with the Lord's plan. And this is extremely important. If they were going through it and they understood, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. The Lord told us it was going to be exactly like this, and so it is. They would realize that God's plan has not been derailed. The Lord Jesus being away from them physically, they're going to be hitting all of this or having all of this hit them, and they're going to be like, wait a minute. What happened to the plan? The Lord tells it to them, he says, so that when it happens, you can remember that I said it to you, and that by that you wouldn't stumble. In other words, you would understand that we're still going according to plan. Now, 1 Peter 4:12, the Lord Jesus says, don't think it's some strange thing when you encounter trials and persecutions, things like that, as though some odd thing happened to you. This is for you and me, by the way. And when we go through difficulties, look into the scriptures, look into 1 Peter and find out that this is the plan. In fact, in 1 Peter, there were a lot of people who may have thought that they signed up for the grace of God and got persecution instead. You know, I imagine people in their Christian life getting kicked around and saying, you know, I must have stood in the wrong line. Okay, I don't know what happened, you know, these things. I thought I was standing in the line to get the grace of God. When I signed up for this salvation, I thought that's what I was getting. But somehow I must have gotten in the line that gave me a bunch of persecution. Did I get the wrong package of salvation here? I mean, did a package get mislabeled as salvation and I thought I was getting the grace of God and here I wind up with a bunch of persecution? And 1 Peter said, now don't think some strange thing happened to you when you get trials and persecutions and things like that. And in fact, the theme verse, or what some people say is the key verse of 1 Peter, is talking about these things that were written to them, saying, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. In other words, this package that you have received that involves all this persecution and trials you're going through is, in fact, the correct salvation package. The package is this: sufferings now and glory to come. And that's the theme repeated through 1 Peter. And the Lord Jesus says the same thing here. This is the plan. Things haven't gone awry when these things start happening. You remember that they happened, that I told you they were going to happen. At the University of Maryland, when I went there, I was in, I guess, my third year at the time, if I remember right. It was the first day of classes in the fall. Obviously, there were a lot of freshmen there just starting out. They've been at the university 1 or 2 days. Student union was crowded, as it always is. I'm walking through this corridor, which has a lot of payphones along the side of the wall. Now, many of you don't understand. Payphones is a thing that used to be used at one time in the nation's history. And you would actually put coins into this little box, and it would let you make a phone call. Anyway, I was walking by, and of course, a lot of people there are freshmen, and there was this one girl on the phone, just tears coming down her eyes, I assume talking to her parents, it's awful here. I hate it here. It wasn't, I didn't think it'd be anything like this. My professors hate me. I didn't get any of the classes I wanted. I mean, I'm just walking by hearing this. And of course, I had been hardened by the university by then, you know, and I'm like, keep walking, you know. No, you know, I think that the story of the Good Samaritan, I think the Levite and the priest and so on, that I think they must have gone to the University of Maryland because they had been hardened. They just walked by, pass on the other side, and that's what I did. And I thought, you know, later I thought about this. I thought, if only somebody told her that this is what university life was like. If only somebody, after she said all of those complaints, said, you know what that means? What? That you're normal. You're a normal freshman. What do you mean? Nobody thinks the professors like them. We're all in the same boat here. Others have made it through. Well, wait a minute, but I didn't get any class. Nobody gets the class. Do you think anybody would voluntarily sign up for some of these things that are out there? No, nobody. But I'm treated like enough. Yeah, join the club. What, you know? Get over there, 672. What, you know? In other words, if somebody had said that, would it have changed her circumstances at all? No, her professor still didn't like her, or so she thinks. She still didn't change her classes. She still feels like a number and so on, right? But she would have realized that this is what people experience when they get here. This is the normal course of action. This is the normal thing. And it can change a person's perspective. And that's one of the things the Lord wanted them to know, and it's one of the things he wants us to know, because it doesn't just apply to the disciples. We know this from 1 Peter. It is more of a general thing to believers living in this age. So that's the first provision that he makes, is that he tells them what it's going to be like, so that when it happens, they would know that the plan has not been derailed, and this is something that can help us and encourage us. The next thing, of course, is that the Spirit of God is given. And in beginning at verse 7 and verses that follow, the Lord tells them, now the next thing you need to know is, even though I'm not going to be there as the buffer between you and the world, the next thing you need to know is the Spirit of God is going to come. And the Spirit of God is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And you find, of course, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up and he's preaching, no doubt the crowds had heard words before concerning the Lord Jesus and concerning believing on him and salvation. But now, after the cross, the Spirit of God is given, and Peter, now emboldened by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, preaches the Word of God. And after describing that the one they crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, demonstrating his righteousness because he goes to the Father, it says, then they were cut to the heart. The Spirit of God is doing the convicting then and today. So the next advantage that they had with regard to the world, and that we have with regard to the world, is the understanding that when we speak to the world concerning the Lord Jesus and share the Word of God, it is not our job to do the convicting. And in fact, not only is not our job, but that the Lord has promised that the Spirit of God will be at work in convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. And there is a piece in that. Now, I'm frustrated in many of my times of witnessing. I can sit next to someone on an airplane. I can have 3 hours of uninterrupted time and talk about the gospel and explain it this way and that way, not confusing them. Just when I say this way and that way, I mean repeating the same simple message here and there so that they can't miss it. And they get off the plane and say, well, thanks for the talk. You take care. And I don't know what to do. And somebody like Nathaniel goes out, almost runs a guy over running, halfway out of the breath, says, how you doing? The guy breaks down in tears. I don't understand it, okay? But it is a comfort to know that It is not on my shoulders to do the work of the Spirit in the heart of the person. And not only is it not on my shoulders, but the Lord Jesus says, as we go, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we understand that as we open the word and share the gospel with regard to people in the world, the Lord is with us. The Spirit of God is there, and it is his job to do a work between the heart of the person and those words that we speak. That's the next advantage we have with regard to the world. And the Lord Jesus is seeing to it that these things are in place because he is about to leave. The Spirit of truth will come, and we see that in the verses that follow in the teens. Now, verse 16, "A little while and you will not see me. Again, a little while you will see me because I go to the Father." Is expounded upon. Verse 20, "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And he likens the scene to a woman in labor who is going through tremendous pain and sorrow, crying, no doubt. But after the baby is delivered, the joy that is brought into that comes from a baby being brought into the world makes her joyful, so joyful that the joy overcomes the sorrow. And the Lord is likening this to the sadness that's going to come after he's on the cross. He'll be on the cross. There's going to be sorrow and sadness for a short time. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, and they have joy when they see him. And the joy overcomes the sorrow that they had. Now, this little while they don't see him, and a little while they see him, for the disciples was the Lord's death and resurrection, right? A little while he disappears, he dies on the cross, he's not with them. And then a little while they do see him after he's risen from the dead, and their sorrow turns to joy. Yes? It turns out that these apply to us as well in a bigger sense. Right now, we do not see the Lord Jesus, right? And there is a sense in which we're going through tribulation, we're going through difficulties, not the same kind in certain countries, but nonetheless, as believers here in the world, to some measure we go through difficulties. And to some measure we have sorrow being separated from our Savior. But in a little while we'll see him, and that sorrow will be turned to joy. So for the disciples, this gap of time was a short gap of time between when he was crucified and when he rose from the dead and they saw him. For us, it's a short time of our life, or when the Lord comes to take us, if we don't have to go through dying, we see him. Okay. The knowing of that is something that helps, doesn't it? As we go through the world, the knowledge that the Lord keeps reminding us, right? This is only the little while. After this, your sorrow is going to be filled with joy. Wouldn't it be horrible if people were persecuted, believers were persecuted, and we never had any clue that it's ever going to end, or that after we go to be with the Lord, it's going to be completely different? You say, well, that going to be with the Lord, it seems so abstract, it seems so far away, it seems so different than what we're involved in now. I understand that, but could you imagine the horror if you didn't have that hope? It's a real hope, isn't it? And those of us that get closer and closer, note I say us, to that time, of course the Lord could come anytime. But as we get closer and closer to realizing that this life is shorter and shorter and shorter, that reality of that hope becomes more and more real. This is only for a little while. We really will be with the Lord Jesus and be with the Father and have our sorrow turn to joy. Well, then there's another provision that the Lord Jesus makes. What are they so far? He tells them what's going to happen, so that when it happens, they know things haven't gotten derailed. He provides them with the Spirit of God, who takes upon himself the job of convicting the world as we go through, seemingly at a disadvantage, trying to share the word with people from a position of weakness, seemingly at a disadvantage. We actually have the advantage in that God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is there doing a work in convicting the people we talk to. The third thing then was the hope that we have. We are reminded and assured that it's just a little while, and joy's right within reach. Then the next one is this matter of resource with the Father. Look at verse 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This idea that we ask and receive. Now, I'd like to use the university example one more time here to explain what I understand the Lord Jesus to be meaning about asking and receiving. The reason the verse gives us difficulties is we immediately think of Rolls Royce, right? Ask the Lord for a Rolls Royce, get a Rolls Royce. That's what it says. And I think it is our being raised in the United States that makes this, our thinking this way. The reason is we live in a coupon culture. And coupons, we learn to read the fine print because we've been burned, right? We put down something, this says, you know, that I get a free house or something like that. And, oh, no, read the fine print. You know, you could be entered possibly to win something that could resemble a free house on the year 2516 or something. And it turns out that we've gotten really good at this, looking at the fine print, that we start all becoming little lawyers, right? We've lost how to actually communicate a normal society, right? We're now all mini lawyers. So what we do is whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give you. And we look immediately around for fine print at the bottom of the page, and we don't find it. And our little lawyer minds forget how people normally communicate and say, aha, there is no, I don't see any other explanation. That must mean I ask for the Mercedes, I ask for the Rolls Royce, I ask for the palace, I ask for that person to be dead. Everything gets done as I say. Now, I'd like us to think a little bit more of a father and a son. The son's going off to university. We used that example before, right? That poor freshman that got tossed into the university unprepared or something like that. Well, let's think about it now. The father's sending his son to university. Buzz, now you've got to go through these courses. There are things for you to learn. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be late nights. But you can do it. Yeah, Dad, I can do it. All right. Now, I'm going to send you, and you're going to do this alone, of course. I can't be with you. But let me tell you, anything you need, you let me know. I'll be there for you. And you get to your first class, and they say, well, this class requires these three textbooks. And you, like a naive freshman, say, wow, three textbooks, that's probably $30. Until you go to the bookstore, to your horror, the size of the price tag has to be about that big to fit all the digits on it. And you're like, it's just a book. But nonetheless, you call Dad and you say, the three books for this class, they add up just for this class to $450. Dad says, I'll pay it. Buy the books for the class. And you find out for the other class, for the other class and for life in general, and just so that you don't die, you have to have a laptop. Say, I have to have a laptop. I'll give you the laptop. The kid who went off to college understands normal English with his father, right? The kid knows that his dad didn't say, yeah, just, you know, ask for a Mercedes, $1 million and everything. The context was, you are going out into this scene of the university. you're going without me. When you're with me, I supply your needs. But now I'm going away, or rather, you're going away to college, and you're going to be alone. But I want you to know, whatever you need, you ask me, and I'm going to provide it for you. You see the scene now. It's in this context that the Lord Jesus says this. There are, of course, certain things that a kid can't ask the dad in university. Dad, give me an A in this course. One father that I know, his son wasn't doing well in university. Of course, the father was footing the bill, and the father was kind of, you know, feeling like maybe he's wasting his money, his kid's not doing much. So he told the kid, he said, I want to give you a university degree. Tell me where I go and buy one. I want to buy one for you. Kid said, what do you mean? He said, I want to buy you a university degree. Tell me where to go get it because I want to buy you one. The kid said, it doesn't work that way. Father said, exactly. He said, I can't buy you a university degree. You have to go through it. So there are times when people may want to cry out and say, I'm going through this tribulation. I'm going through this suffering. I'm praying that it would stop. Now, the Lord may make it stop. But the Lord in his wisdom may allow you to continue to go through, because it's one of those things where a kid calls his dad saying, I want to pass the course, but I don't want to do any more studying. I'm tired of it. It's too hard. And the father may say, there's no way for you to pass this course except to continue on going through it. You have to go through it yourself. So it's in that context. It's not in the context of a coupon that we as lawyers look for the fine print. It's in the context of a father talking to a son, you're going off to school, whatever you need, let me know, I'll give it to you. And it's in that context that we have to understand these verses. Then, of course, there is more discussion, and we come to that comforting verse at the end. Oh, one other thing. With regard to this, verse 26, you will ask in my name, and so on. Verse 27, understand that the Lord Jesus was their connection to the Father. The Lord Jesus was the one that brought God so close to them. And in some sense, they thought, well, of course we are close to God. The Lord Jesus is right here with us. But when the Lord leaves, would that be maintained? And the Lord's promise is, look at verse 27. He reminds them, for the Father himself loves you. In other words, it's not just when I'm here that he loves me and that, well, that kind of spills over to you because you're kind of under my umbrella here. He reminds them, even though I'm going away, it's going to be the same. The Father himself loves you. All these provisions that he's making. And now we come to the comforting verse of verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that promise that we know how the story is going to end. So we look at the world and we see all of these things are going to pass away. Every glittery thing that we see, we put in our minds the phrase, this too shall pass. And we understand who the true victor is. Be of good cheer, he says. I've overcome the world. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but in me, you can have peace. So these are provisions that the Lord Jesus made for his not being there, provisions that he will make for them to maintain that same relationship with the world. And I'll say that same advantage against the world that they had when he was there. And they're things that we need to remember as well. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus anticipated what would be needed in his absence, and he provided for it. We thank you for the Spirit of God and what he means to us, to our hearts, as well as to the world, as we can go and humbly share the Word of God with the world and know that the Spirit of God is at work. We thank you for these things, Help us now as we continue through your word, even in this last day, that you would give us a rich blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, all right. Checkout time is noon. It is 11:13 according to Verizon time. So let's try to be completely out of our rooms at maybe 5 or 10 till 12. That way we're not pushing it to the last moment. And then we'll meet here at 12:10. How's that? 12:10 in the room. Good? Oh, hold on a minute. No, it's a few more things. Sorry. Don't go anywhere. Very quick. Yeah, you will turn your keys into the desk. Tell them that you're with the group. Do not give them any other. If they say, okay, how do you want to pay for this? Like they do sometimes when you check out. Do you want to leave it on the same card? Do you want to put it? That's not your. That's part of Bucket Week. And if they ask that, they did something wrong. They should just take your keys. But since there are other people staying here, they might get you mixed up. So just say, oh, no, we're with the Bucket Week, and it's on the same, it's being taken care of the same way from the beginning. The next thing, there are some snacks at the back. We are not eating until 3. There is no lunch. There's just going to be a late lunch or early dinner, whichever way you like to think of it. There are some snacks at the back. There's only a few Sprites left, I think, but there are pitchers of water that you can fill up the little cups and drink those. Get some snacks. It'll hold you over just fine. John, there are going to be, what your announcement is, the messages will end up on the Bucket Week website, do you think? All right, the claim is the messages will end up on the Bucket Week website for download. We'll give you 6 passwords that you have to enter in sequence. That's it for now. You all have the game plan? Get a snack. Get the room. 12:10. All in, all good? Break.
Wow, that was the most regimented fucking week I've ever
been. I was like, what is this, schedule? Is this like organization? What? Break. Greg, what?